Good morning. Last week, Andrew introduced the series Mission Impossible Made Possible and started with the theme Moving Beyond Shallow Discipleship. This comes from the book that we're working through at the moment called Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. And today, we're going to be looking at Be Before You Do. And I'll tell you right up from right in the beginning that for me, this is an incredibly challenging subject. Because we've been taught from the school days that the only way to get ahead in life is to do. And you've got to do hard, and you've got to do well, and you've got to be perfect, and you've got to keep on doing. Now comes the subject we have to be before we must do. And what this series of sermons that we're going to be going through does is it challenges us to grow into an authentic, more intimate relationship with God so that we can encourage other people to follow our example and do the same. We call this discipling others. And the idea of this is that those who follow our example, right, also build into the next generation of people who become followers of Christ. And so, discipling takes place. Today, I pray that we would all discover the first step to discipleship, learning to be with God before doing for God. And I found the preparation for the sermon to be extremely challenging for me, and it is difficult to communicate these principles. So pray for me that in my weakness, Holy Spirit would bring truth to our hearts and minds. So what does being with God before doing for God really mean? Here's a quote. A person who practices being before doing operates from a place of emotional and spiritual fullness, deeply aware of themselves, of others, and of God. And as a result, their being with God is sufficient to sustain their doing for God. From the book Emotionally Healthy Discipleship by Peter Scazzaro. By being deeply aware of ourselves, of others, and of God, we are truly conscious of who we really are, deep in ourselves. And yet also, we are aware of who we are from God's perspective. We are quick to acknowledge our sinfulness, but we don't use this as an excuse to not be used by God. Instead, we're in awe of His grace that He still wishes to partner with us. We identify with Paul when he says he wants to do good and he wants to do right. But he always seems to end up doing that which he knows is wrong. And the only answer to overcome all of this is Jesus, as we find in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. You see, our true identity is who we are in Jesus and in who God sees we are. Because He's chosen us to be His adopted children. We are valued beyond all cost. We are His royal priests, His ambassadors. Our body is the place where He resides. This is the true, the deep awareness of who we are. Constantly, every day, every moment of every day in our life. And we can ignore the lies that we've heard about ourselves from others. You see, right from the very beginning of creation, God set aside time to be with those whom he created. He spent time in the evening with Adam and Eve, always ready to spend time listening to them. In the same way, he's always available to spend time with his children, listening and talking with them. And we've become so busy doing stuff, whether it's for ourselves, whether we think it's for God, we've missed so many opportunities to be with him, to hear his voice, to be loved on by him. I pray that after today, we'll all be encouraged to set aside regular time in our daily schedule, a time when we are not distracted, a time when we can be still and quiet so we can hear God's heartbeat for us again. Oh, God longs to spend time with us, but he will not share our attention with a cell phone or a TV or a book because he is jealous. He's a jealous God, says the Bible. He wants us for himself. Now, the core challenge we all face when it comes to being before doing is that we have to face up to who we really are. As we grow in being with God, the masks that we've created to cover ourselves, those virtual constructs, avatars that we've used to convince ourselves, to convince those around us that we're okay, they're all stripped away. You know, we create all these masks to protect ourselves, to be our defense against a hurtful world, to bolster our sense of self-worth so we can walk around saying, I'm confident, I can do it, because that's what we've been taught. It's what we do to make sure that we know we are significant, that we are recognized and we can be accepted by others. And we do this in how we present our achievements, in how we shelter behind our education, in how important our career is to us. And we use all of this, including how we dress and what our appearance is, to project an image. And that image is not always who we really and truly are. Because we are whom we are because God created us. And then the Bible says, so now you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Wow. As I am, do I really want people to imitate me? Or do I want them to imitate who I know Christ has created me to be? We ask ourselves, do I really want people to imitate my life? And then we're faced with the second question, this horrible question, this most challenging of questions. What areas are there in my life about which I'm now speaking of, but I'm not yet living out? Challenging. You see, it takes a radical decision to move towards being with God more than we are really doing for God. And the only way to do that is to reduce the rush and the distractions in our life. And that's just an initial step. It's a starting point that we may need to take to just hear what it is God is saying to us. Now, next week, we will hear some practical guidelines that we can follow to help us in this. You know, the Bible gives us some examples of being with God before doing for God. And the first and most obvious is Mary and Martha. We read this in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." And the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Now just think about Martha for a moment. She's doing her duty. Right? According to the culture and the way that men and women interacted, she's wholeheartedly serving God by fulfilling her duty of preparing the meal. But she's missing God completely. Her life was defined by the should-dos, the have-tos, and the ought-tos. And it's so sad, because she allowed her commitment to duty, to tradition, to culture, to disconnect her from her love for Jesus. And there were two things that I noticed from these verses about Martha. And the very first one was, she was really anxious to impress the guests in her home. And because she was anxious, so of course it made her like emotional and frustrated, because she appeared to be the only one doing the work. But secondly, do you see how irritable she was that Mary wasn't doing the same as she was? So irritable did she get that she broke the cultural norms. And she goes to the man in the house and asks her guest to tell her sister to get off her blessing and come and help in the kitchen. Yeah, to me it was even more astounding that she tells God what to do when she says to Jesus, "Tell her to come and help me." True, Martha is actively serving Jesus, but she has allowed the pressures and the demands of what she is doing, that is her duty, to distract her from what is important, from the only priority in life, from Jesus. Now, there's no doubt in my life, there's no doubt in my mind that Martha shows us a great example of hospitality. And yet her focus is on her performance, as she seeks to do rather than just to be. You know, we do not have to do more to get God to love us more. We don't have to convince him that we're good. He knows. He knows who we are. He loves us despite who we are sometimes. And it's his incredibly inexhaustible grace that allows him to choose to love us perfectly, completely, and without end. And so the pressure Martha has placed herself under causes her emotional stress. And so she reacts. She's no longer able to maintain what she's doing and stops. Even though she was doing it for Jesus. Do you see? But the pressure had brought her to a point where she couldn't continue doing. But then there's Mary. She's active in a very, very different way. She chooses to first sit at the feet of Jesus, listening, willing to learn, taking time to be with him. She's chosen to slow down her life to hear from Jesus, not to be sucked into the drive to perform as Martha was. And Jesus made it very clear that Mary had chosen the best path and it would not be taken away from her. Now, I really believe that at that point, Mary would have bounced up and quite happily gone to go and help Mary in the kitchen, Martha in the kitchen, and get everything done and prepared. But she'd started out in the correct way. See, Mary and Martha's interaction with Jesus is an example of our choosing to be with God, having a deep, inner, personal, intimate life with God, empowers us to live a continuously active life, that is, always doing for God. There are, of course, other examples in Scripture as well. Jesus in Luke chapter 5, verses the second half of verse 15 and 16, and I'm reading from the English Standard Translation, said, "The great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities or sickness, but he would withdraw to desolate places to pray." See, Jesus didn't allow the priority of meeting the needs of the sick and suffering to stop him and distract him from times of solitude and meeting with his Father God. It sounds very harsh, doesn't it, that he would walk away from them? But he could only give what God had put in him. Remember, at this point, he was fully human, and it was Holy Spirit in him who was empowering him. And so he had to be with God and be anointed and be filled and be directed and be told what to do and what to say before he could go and minister to the people. That's Christianity. In a nutshell. And so Jesus was intentional in being alone with God, but he was also intentional about healing the sick. In other words, he was being and he was doing. He lived this lifestyle right throughout his time on earth, spending time alone with God. And then doing ministry, healing the sick, casting out demons. And then in Mark chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, he appointed 12, designating them, that is, giving them the label of apostles, that they might be with him. And then that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. I don't know if you picked up on there that the 12 would first be with him and then they would go and do, right? He was establishing the standard in their life as the standard in his life was with him and with God. So he would be with God, that same standard he was establishing in their life, that they would be with him. Those 12 men took that same standard into the early church. As the apostles continued this pattern of discipleship, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven, the apostles maintained their focus on being with God before doing for God. In Acts chapter 2, those first believers after Pentecost spent time in prayer and learning from the apostles. Many miracles were seen. So right from Acts chapter 2, when the first churches were planted after Pentecost, we see that everybody in the early church, all the followers of Jesus at that time, were immediately working to be, wanting to be with God first in prayer, and then after that, going and doing what God had told them to do. And as they did that, the church grew, and the apostles were spending more and more time meeting the needs of the people, so much so that the apostles were struggling to be with God. And in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 to 4, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer," in other words, they would be with God, "and the ministry of the word," you know, they would do. They still maintained the standard that Jesus set. Firstly, being with God in prayer and solitude, and then, and they set that as the most important standard above everything else, even seeing to the new church. Now, right throughout church history, this pattern of discipleship continued. Because one of the things that the early church discovered was that simply getting people to do Christian behavior, that is, attending worship, serving, evangelizing, participating in small groups, doing the social get-togethers, the fellowship stuff, that's not enough for people to stand firm in Jesus against any and all opposition that comes their way. They needed, believers in Christ needed, to learn how to be with Jesus each day and to be aware of his constant, continual presence throughout the whole day. Which, of course, makes us ask the question, doesn't it? Are you aware of Jesus all the time, throughout the whole day? It really is unfortunate that discipleship in the modern day church grew more focused on doing rather than being. Because our life today has been greatly impacted by the information age. It convinced us incorrectly, mind you, that the more I know, the better I can do and the better I can be. It's saying, if I read a book on Christianity, I can do it. Or in today's version, if I watch a video on YouTube, I can be it. Right? I can do Christianity like that. Now, that's the same as saying that if I read a book or watched a YouTube video on how to swim, I can swim. No, to swim means I have to get in the water and paddle like crazy and hope I don't sink. When I accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord, I was taught by my church leaders that Every Christian has a duty to do some stuff. For example, the duty I was taught was to do daily devotions, right? And that included Bible reading and prayer. But they set a goal for me, like in the first week. Yeah, first week of coming to Christ was to read through the Gospel of John. Right? Over time, that goal became read through the Bible throughout a whole year. And what happened was a discipline was instilled in my life that said that this is a great way to spend time with God quietly in the morning before we start doing for God during the day. I also had to battle with understanding that, you know, doing daily devotions is not just doing, but it had to become a relational issue of being. But more on that later. The other things that I was told that I had to do was attend church every Sunday, to serve others using my spiritual gifts, and to give money. And what happened was, because I saw these things as duty, I got to the place of thinking that, well, once I do this stuff in the morning, then I'm done for the day. Or if I do my duty on Sunday and go to church, I'm done for the week. Yeah, I've done the things for God. What else is there? God didn't create us to be human doings, but he did create us to be human beings. And so we are to be with him, right? Uninterrupted, still, quiet time. No distractions. And out of that, in the relationship with him, we commune with him right through the day. That word commune with him right through the day really means that we keep him in the forefront of our mind. So even while we're at work, we're thinking to ourselves, Lord, how do we solve this problem? Father, thank you for assisting me in this meeting that I say the right words. Lord, how do I overcome this issue? And so forth and so on. Even standing at the sink washing the dishes can be a time of worshiping him. Because God created us for relationship with him, to be with him constantly, to hear from him, to keep on learning from him. And so being with God is a continuous lifestyle that brings transformation to our life. So we grow into this incredible person whom God has created us to be, filled with his creative power, filled with his compassion, filled with his mercy and his love for others. And we practice kindness and patience. But learning to be with God all the time takes an intentional, radical decision, a change to our current, busy, no time for anyone and anything else lifestyle. But more on that next week. So I don't know about you, but I find this extremely challenging. You know, there are three crucial statements that summarize the be before you do Christian lifestyle. This is so easy to say, but very challenging to live out. Because we cannot give what we do not have. What we do is important. but who we are is even more important. And thirdly, the state we're in is the state we give to others. And here we're talking about our emotional state, our spiritual state, our mental state. Jesus set us a standard. The standard of being before doing. The apostles were focused on being with God before doing for him. The early church and the church right through the ages has been doing the same thing, focused on being before doing. And it's really in this modern era of church life that we've become doers rather than beers. So here's a question for you. A question for you to consider in the stillness and quietness of your heart. What do I need to change right now so that from tomorrow I am able to be with God more often than I am now? Amen.